1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And that's where we'll find our scriptures for this afternoon and give you what the Lord has given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Let's just kind of pray and then we'll get right on into this chapter and see if we can't dissect it and see what the Lord has for us. Lord, we sure do appreciate the good opportunity that you've blessed us with to be here on this Wednesday night. Lord, we're thankful for the safety to make it out to your house. Lord, I pray that you'd get us home safe as well. Lord, I pray for those that are not among us tonight, Lord, maybe in sickness or maybe shut in. God, that you'd give them grace for this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Let us say something that would be helpful to this body of believers. Lord, I pray that you'd use us this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Now, of course, we have been moving through the book of 1 Corinthians over the past few Wednesday nights. And I told you last Wednesday night when we covered chapter number 4 that chapter 4 would be the last chapter dealing with the first problem of the church. The very first problem and issue of the church was the fact that they, of course, were a divided church. We saw that. Paul takes 4 chapters and deals with that one subject, the subject of division. And I think Paul knew what he was doing by dealing with that first, dealing with that often, because Paul realized that division will destroy a church quicker than anything else. And so we see that this is a divided church in chapters 1 through 4. Now we get into chapter 5, we will see that not only was this a divided church, but this was a disgraced church. Paul addresses the fact that there's sin in this company and everybody knows about it. We'll discover it right off. Verse number 1, that there is open sin in the congregation. Everybody knows about this sin, but while everybody knows about it in verse 1, nobody is willing to do anything about it. Now, chapter 5 and chapter 6 share a common theme, and we'll deal with that theme over the next 2 Wednesday nights. Chapter 5 and chapter 6 deal with the theme of church discipline. Just as parents must lovingly discipline their children from time to time, it is also necessary that the local church from time to time exercise loving church discipline. The interesting thing is that chapter 5 and chapter 6 seemingly have nothing to do with each other. Chapter 5, we see fornication. In chapter 6, we see fighting. And those two things don't seem to go together. They don't seem to share a common theme. But the reality is that at the heart of both of these issues is the issue of church discipline. This is a topic that nobody likes to talk about in the church, but it is a necessary evil. I don't know if you've realized this or not, but I have noticed this in my 38 years of living upon this earth. Anytime you deal with people, you are going to have problems. Is that not right? It doesn't matter if you're in a business, if you're in a family, or if you're in a church. If you're dealing with people, human beings, there are going to be problems from time to time. Now, thankfully, we do not have to deal with every problem in the church on a church-wide level. That's a good thing. In fact, we ought to shout about that. How would you like it if every time you made one little mistake, we had to deal with it on an open church-wide level? Nobody would like that, right? Because although we seem super spiritual, we really are not. We have problems. We each falter and we each fail. We don't have to deal with every problem this way. But this situation in Corinth was different. And this situation had to be addressed. Instead of addressing it, however, they had swept it under the rug. They had turned a blind eye to it. And I actually think that they were even boasting about this church. Saying something like this: come to the church, the First Baptist Church of Corinth, we don't judge you here. You can do whatever you want to. This is a non-judgmental church. We don't say anything to you about it. There's a church that I know of not too far from here, maybe 40, 50 miles north of here. And this church has a reputation in their community of being a church that you can just do whatever and it's just okay. That they'll put stuff like this on Facebook, Brother David. Come to our Baptist church. They don't judge you here. And the same people that love the church because it doesn't judge them, you'll see them put that on Facebook. When next you'll read the newspaper where they were arrested for a DUI. But they don't judge them there. You see, they don't say anything to you about that sin. That's the way it was in Corinth. Nobody said anything about the wrong that was being done in this church. And since nobody in the church is willing to address it, Paul asked them to make three considerations. We'll see them in chapter 5, chapter 6. Paul will ask them to consider the local church. If you've got open, blatant sin, and they did, chapter 5, chapter 6. If you've got open sin, you need to consider the local church. What is that sin doing and saying about your congregation? He'll ask them in chapter 6 to not only consider the local church, but consider the lost world. There's people dying and going to hell all around you. You ought to be different. You ought to act different. You ought to conduct yourselves different. Consider the lost, Paul will say in chapter 6. And then finally, in the end of chapter 6, he'll say, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the Lord. Take Him into account when you've got open sin in the church. But tonight, we'll consider the local church. One of the first considerations that a church must make when dealing and considering open sin is this. What will this sin do to my church? How does this sin affect the testimony of my church? I want you to notice three things out of chapter number 5 that the Lord has given us. I want you to notice this. When it comes to open sin, church discipline, when it comes to, and that's really the theme of tonight's message is church discipline. When it comes to church discipline and open sin, I want us to see this. Number one, there must be a mourning over sin. There must be a mourning over sin. Look at verse 1. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. Here it is. Here's our problem. Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. I want you to notice several things out of these two verses. I want you to notice this right out of the gate, right from the start. I want to point out the fact that this sin, according to verse 1, was commonly reported in the church. This was not gossip. This was not hearsay. This was an issue that was open. Everybody knew about it. Everybody knew that it was going on. This was a glaring open sin, and open glaring sins usually have to be dealt with openly. Now, so it just makes you understand what I'm saying. Let me break it down for you. It's different to have an open, glaring sin in a church and for you just to have the dirt on somebody. I know I'm not going to get many amens tonight. I knew that coming into it, but I'm good with that. Y'all stick with me and pay attention. There's a difference in having open sin and knowing the dirt on somebody. This sin was commonly reported. It is easy for someone to know something about another brother or another sister and begin to pass judgment on them. People say something like this, I know what they did. And if I was the pastor, this is what I'd do about it. Well, let me pause for a minute and say something in passing, and hopefully this goes over good. You are not the pastor, and you don't know what you would do about it if you were the pastor. Amen? That's exactly right. In fact, I put this in my notes. If the pastor confronted everyone that you wanted confronted about everything you wanted him to deal with, there wouldn't be a church left. Before making that statement, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. But this sin was different. This wasn't just that somebody in the church knew something else about somebody in the church. This was something that everybody in the congregation knew about. This was something that was shaming the church, and it had to be dealt with openly. Said that, notice what the problem is in verse 1. This common problem. The problem in the church appears to be that there's a man in the midst of having a fornicating relationship with his stepmother. Now, I don't know if you can think of something that's much worse than this problem, but I can't think of many things worse than this one. This is something that's ugly on the inside just as well as ugly on the outside. This is not only a problem, this is a problem that's going on in the church. This man is a member of the church, and he is having an open relationship with his father. That's a problem, would you not say so? But the problem doesn't just end in verse 1. Paul states there's a brother that's having an affair with his father's wife in verse 1. He said, but I'm not done. We've still got a problem in verse 2. The rest of the problem is this. You're puffed up about it. You've not mourned over it. You've not taken this brother and set him aside and separated. You've not dealt with this problem. Just as it was wrong for the man to have his father's wife and commit the sin, it was wrong for the church not to do something about it. Again, it seems that this church, at the very least, they had accepted it. That's the least they had accepted. They were just okay with it. Nobody was going to say anything. Just let her ride, baby, let her ride. But I believe not only had they accepted it, but they were boasting over it. Do you see the phrase in verse 2? You are rather puffed up. They are boasting over this. Come to our church. We even have a guy that's in an inappropriate relationship. Anybody can come to our church. It's great here. Now you got to understand, this was a group of people that thought their spirituality was out of sight, man, out of sight. They thought they had the most spiritual gifts, the best spiritual gifts. In fact, they would fight over who had the best spiritual gifts. But while they're over here fighting about their spiritual gifts, there's an open sin in the church, and nobody's willing to talk about it. Allow me to say, when there's open sin in the church, it should be mourned over. The word mourn in verse number 2 carries the idea of mourning for the dead. This is the most hurtful, the most serious kind of mourning. And Paul says when you see this sin in your church, it ought to break your heart like it breaks your heart when somebody dies. A loved one passes away. That's the kind of hurt that should be in your heart. I mean, let's be honest. As far as the Lord was concerned, spiritually speaking, this man was dead. He was in open sin. You know he was not in fellowship with the Lord. It was almost like they had a dead man sitting in their congregation. And nobody cared about it. Sin is hurtful. Therefore, when one brother or one sister is overtaken in sin, it should break our hearts. If you get caught up in sin, I shouldn't gloat in that. If you get caught up in sin, I shouldn't call somebody else and say, you'll never believe what Brother David did. Oh, now I'm not gossiping, you know. I just want to tell you about it so you'd know how to pray for him. Yeah. You're gossiping is what you're doing. Y'all pray for him. Let me tell you what he did. What happens is we gloat in somebody else's sin. We know something. Instead, what to do, instead of calling somebody else and saying, let me tell you about Brother David, we ought to get in our closet and get on our knees and say, oh God, I need to talk to you. My brother is in sin. My brother's hurting. I need you to get a hold of him. He said, you ought to mourn over this brother. Matthew chapter number 18, Christ talking about church discipline and open sin. This is what the Lord says in Matthew 18, 15, 16, 17. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. You see the steps? Somebody's in sin, a trespass. He said, you go to him about it. And if that doesn't fix it, you take a delegate, take two or three. And if two or three doesn't solve the problem, then you got to deal with it on a church-wide level. And if that doesn't work, you got to put them aside. This procedure, however, was not being carried out in the city of Corinth. This church was guilty of doing wrong, just like this man was guilty of doing wrong. Now let me say a couple things before I move on, and we will move on. But let me say again, this was not a matter of gossip. This was something that was openly reported in the church. There was no need of proof. Everybody knew about it. Number two, this was not a questionable sin. This was a sin that was glaring and it was obviously wrong. The Old Testament made it very clear that incest was wrong. The Old Testament made it very clear that a physical relationship outside of marriage was wrong. There are some things that you don't even have to question. It's not that gray area. It was just flat out wrong. It was wrong what this guy was doing. Number three, some sins don't have to be dealt with before the church. And I'm glad for that, but some sins do. And this one did. In fact, Paul said this was such a terrible sin, according to verse 1, that not only does the Old Testament law and the Jews know better than this, but he said this is something that the heathen don't even do. He said this is something that the Gentiles don't even do. Those people that don't know God, they know this is wrong. This was a black eye in the church. And while everybody else accepted it, God didn't accept it. You see, when there's open sin, we have to mourn for that sin. Number two, not only do we have to mourn for that sin, we've got to judge that sin. We've got to judge that sin. Look at verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, the scriptures are very clear that you and I are never to judge another man's motives. Matthew chapter 7. We are never to judge another man's ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But there are times when we must judge and be honest about each other's character. Now, I understand that most people, you know, they really like Matthew 7, where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. You know, everybody likes that. Don't judge me. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 3, I've already placed judgment on this, and it's time y'all judge him too. You see, not all judgment's wrong. Paul wanted this church to meet together with this brother and confront him about his sin. The goal of this meeting was according to verse number 5, is that this man will realize his wrongs and repent of his wrongs. But if he is unwilling to forsake his wrongs and repent, then they must be willing as a church to take the next step. Paul tells them this. Verse 7, purge out the sin. Verse 13, put away the sin. But in verse 5, this is what he says. If the brother won't repent, turn him over to Satan. And everything, put it away, turn it over to Satan, purge it out. All those things are to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 4. Now, you may be thinking, Brother Josh, did Paul really mean that? Turn him over to Satan? I mean, surely, you know. I mean, seriously, Paul really mean that? Turn him over to Satan? Well, I don't think Paul was the kind of guy that said things that he didn't mean. And he said it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. All the scriptures God breathed. You believe that, right? And he said, I've already prayed about it, and I believe I got the power of Jesus Christ on this. Turn him over to Satan. Now you say, what does that mean to turn him over to Satan? That's a good question. What's that mean to turn him over to Satan? Let me first of all tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean that the church somehow takes away this man's salvation. Don't mean that at all. Salvation is not the church's to give. It's God's to give. And therefore, since it ain't ours to give, it ain't ours to take away. Amen? We ain't taking away somebody's salvation. What it means to turn him over to Satan is that basically you make him fair game for the enemy. He said, let Satan have his flesh, is what he said in these verses. You see, when you and I are in church and we're right with the church and we're right with the Lord, there is a special hedge of protection that God puts around us. Now, we still go through difficulties and we still suffer. I know that. But even in the midst of the difficulties we do go through, there's a hedge of protection around us. What they're saying, what Paul's saying, when you turn someone over to Satan, is you're saying, God, take the hedge of protection away. Let the enemy just have his way with them. If you think about it, there's several people in the Bible that were turned over to Satan. The first one was probably Job. You remember Satan appeared before God in heaven, and he said, Satan, where you been? He said, to and fro upon earth. And God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And he gave Satan permission to take away all of his finances and all of his family. And when that didn't work, Satan come to him again. And Satan said this, skin for skin, all will a man give in exchange for his skin. Let me get his body and he'll curse you. God said, all right, just don't kill him. And he turned Job over to Satan. You see, I think God turned Job over to Satan because he wanted to prove what kind of man Job really was. God knew before that began that Job was a man of character and that Job would keep his faith and that he was going to bless Job in the end of it. Peter was turned over to Satan. You remember just before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Jesus turns and looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And three times Satan caused Peter to deny the Lord. You know what God was doing? He was letting Peter see how weak Peter really was. Peter thought he was a pretty tough guy. He's a pretty big dude, and spiritually speaking, God's just letting him see how little he really was. You see, the Peter then wasn't the Peter he needed on Pentecost, so he broke him first. According to 1 Timothy, there was two brothers that Paul turned over to They were brothers, they were saved, but they wasn't acting like they were saved. And he said, they're blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've turned them over to Satan that they'll learn not to blaspheme. He said, what you need to do is you need to turn this brother over to Satan. Allow the enemy to have his way with him. And with all that said, here's the problem. Most people don't have what it takes to do this. We worry too much about hurting somebody's feelings. But the fact remains that some men and some women are a disgrace to the cause of Christ, and it's right of the church to ask God to deliver them into the hands of Satan. This is not the first step. This is the end result of a process that has gone on. You try to win that brother. You go to that sister. You try to show them love. You try to beg them to repent. You pray for them. But if they will not, this is the final step. And when you turn them over to Satan, either one, two things will happen. If they're truly saved, it'll cause them to return to Christ. And if they're not saved, it'll reveal that in their heart. Now, this is strong, but it's needed. But I want you to never lose sight of something. Never lose sight of the fact that the church was not doing this to punish this man. They weren't doing it so he'd get hurt. It wasn't that they wanted him to hurt. When a parent disciplines their child, they discipline their child for the purpose of teaching them something, showing them that this is wrong and this is right. Don't do wrong. You don't just whip them because you're mad and you want to take it out on them and you want them to hurt. Surely you don't do that. You whip them so they learn a lesson, right? Is that not right? This church wasn't turning this man over to Satan because they wanted to punish him. He's a child of God. It was God's job to punish him, not this church's job. They were turning him over to Satan because they loved him and they wanted him to learn a lesson. They wanted him to repent and make things right. That's the ultimate goal of church discipline, is that somebody gets right with God. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this about this passage, this text. He said, church discipline is not a group of pious policemen out to catch a criminal. Rather, it's a group of broken-hearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an erring member of the family. You see, in the economy of God, it's not up to you and me to punish anybody. Church discipline's done to win that person back to Christ. Paul said, y'all need to mourn over this sin. Number two, y'all need to judge this sin. Number three, and we'll finish with this one. He said, you need to remove this sin. Look at verse 6. Your glorying's not good. Know you not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This church was shutting their eyes to the terrible sin and bragging about it at the same time. This was hypocrisy. This could not be overlooked. And God's wanting them to deal with it. So he gives them now an Old Testament illustration of how they're to deal with it. And it's the Old Testament illustration of the Passover. Almost every time in your Bible you hear leaven mentioned, it's a picture of sin. Almost every time. Certainly is in this passage of Scripture. And he's given them the example of the Passover. Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. His blood was shed for us. Therefore, we've got to get the leaven out of our homes, even out of our church houses. Of course, we know that when they took the first Passover, God commanded that they not cook their bread with leaven. He told them to get all the leaven out of their houses because leaven was a picture of sin. And so Paul is saying, you've got to get the sin out. Leaven is like sin in that just a little bit of it's dangerous. And it just takes a little bit to work. Leaven is like sin in that it works secretly. Leaven is like sin in that if it's not dealt with, it'll puff itself up. Leaven is like sin in that if you don't deal with it, it'll begin to spread. Now, I'm not much of a baker. Some of you ladies can probably help me with this. But if I understand correctly, if you take dough and you put yeast or leaven in it, that little bit of yeast or leaven will cause that dough to rise, will it not? What it does is it creates air pockets inside of the dough. And those air pockets are what cause it to rise and swell. You take some dough and you put some yeast in it or some leaven, put it under a towel, let it sit in a warm place, and it'll start rising, won't it? Just on its own, it'll start rising. But now what happens if you don't do something about it? If you don't put it in the oven to stop the leavening process, do you know what happens? It rots. That's what happens to it. If you don't deal with the yeast and stop it, then it'll eventually cause that dough to rot. Well, the same is true with sin. When just a little bit of sin gets in the congregation, what happens is that little bit of sin starts to swell. And it starts to get bigger, and it starts to get bigger, and it starts to get bigger if it's not dealt with. And this happens not only in the church, but in your life too. You let just a little bit of sin get in your life, and you leave it unattended, and that thing's going to get bigger than you realize. Amen? And if you're not careful and you don't deal with it soon, it's going to start rotting some things. Rotting the church, rotting your spirituality. What do you do? Well, if you take that dough and you put it in the oven, the heat of the oven stops the leavening process. What Paul was asking them to do was not only hard, but I would say it was hot. But it was going to stop the process of leavening in this church. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Paul said this was a wicked city, Corinth was. Obviously, at some point, Paul has wrote to them before. He said, I wrote to you in an epistle. We don't know what that epistle is. He said, but I wrote to you in an epistle. Don't company with fornicators. Stay away from the sin of this world. He said, but not, you didn't take my advice. Instead, you've let the sin come into the church. J. Vernon McGee said, an impure church is a paralyzed church, but a pure church is a powerful church. He said, you've let this sin in, and now you've got to get it out. And notice that this doesn't only apply to fornication. He said, this applies to covetousness. Covetousness means to be a thief. He said, it applies to idolatry. That means to play around with other religions. He said, that applies to a railer, somebody that's always looking for a fight. He said it applies to drunkards. He said if any of these things are in your church, you are going to have to part company with that person. Don't eat with them is what he says. Sounds pretty hot. Sounds pretty hard. But he's got to get rid of the leaven. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And notice this and we're done. Notice that it is not our job, according to verse number 12, to judge those that are on the outside. The world does all sorts of things wrong. It's not our business. We take care of what happens inside the body of Christ, not what happens out there. Think about something with me. Paul in chapter 5 tells him what to do with the brother. But you ever heard the phrase, it takes two to tango? What about stepmom? What about old stepmom? What are they supposed to do with her? Paul never says anything about her. You don't see it in there. It's not there. You know what that leads me to believe? She probably wasn't saved. She probably wasn't part of the church. Therefore, according to verse 12, ain't none of their business to deal with her. Deal with him. He's saved. He's in the church. See, we want to clean up sinners. We want to get them scrubbed up and clean and make them right. Get them quit drinking and get them quit smoking and get them get a haircut. No, what you need to do is get them to Jesus. Let them get saved. And then let Jesus take care of all that other stuff. My father-in-law, he's a wordsmith with illustrations from time to time. And he said one time, you can take a pig and you can wash it, clean it up. He said, you can paint its little toenails and put a pearl necklace on it and put a little bow on its tail. He said, but as soon as you cut it loose, you know what it's going to do? He said, it's going back to the mud because it's a pig. You can try to clean somebody up that's not saved, but you know what they're doing? They're going back to the mud. They're not saved. It's not our business to judge the world. But it's our business to deal with those in the church that have open sin in their lives. If this is done correctly, God can use this to restore that brother or sister. You'll forget about it between now and then. It's several weeks away. But if you read 2 Corinthians, it seems that the church took the advice of Paul. They turned this man over to Satan. They withheld their company from him. Probably meant they didn't let him partake in the Lord's Supper. They withheld their company from him. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, the man repents, gets right with God. He comes back to the church. Chapter 2 it is. And Paul says this in chapter 2, verse 4. He said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. He's talking about this. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. You see, they did what he said. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up over much sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. They did what Paul said, and he got right. It worked. And now Paul's saying he's made things right with God. It's time that you allow him to come back and you show him your. See, what most churches would do is once they put that brother or that sister aside, they'd never let him back. I know what you did. You'll do it again. Paul says, no. You put your arm around their neck and you hug them and you tell them you love them. You're glad they made things right. God bless these people for their stand. Now it's the job of the church to restore this man, Galatians chapter 6, in the spirit of meekness. Consider the local church, Paul says, in chapter number 5. Chapter 6, we'll consider the lost and we'll consider the Lord. But tonight we consider the local church. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be here in your house, the chance to preach the Word of God. I pray that you've helped us to say something that's helpful and beneficial to somebody. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be faced with an issue like this church was faced with. Lord, if we are, help us to have the wisdom of the Holy Ghost in dealing with it, the backbone to do what the Word of God has commanded us to do. I pray you put a hedge around these people that they might love you and serve you and live for you so that church discipline is just not something that's even needed. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.